Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and following. Listen and hear, for this is God's word. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, the Lord is your God, your God belong heaven and earth and the heavens of heavens, and the earth with all that's in it. Yet the Lord has set his heart in love for your fathers, and chose their offspring after them. You above all people, as you are this day, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is God of gods and lords of lords, the great and mighty and awesome God, who is not partial and takes no pride. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves a sojourner, giving them food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, for you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done this for you, these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Let's turn to our New Testament reading, which is found in Ephesians chapter 3. Starting at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us, to him be glory in the church and Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. When I was in college, I was went to a place called Winthrop College, which is now Winthrop University, which a lot of colleges have done recently, turned from college to universities. And I went to InterVarsity there because there was no RUF. RUF was on two campuses, I guess, during those days. Now we're on the 155. But it was the neat place to go to school, and the InterVarsity group was really great. I got to meet a lot of great people. And one person I met was a guy named David Adeney. And David was born in China in the 1930s. And he began to tell us a story at this conference, and the story of going back to China for the first time since his parents and he were thrown out in 1947. And he said, I got a letter from the church that my father planted in China. And the letter basically said, come see us, David. And so the letter was penned by an old childhood friend of his. And at that time, and this was about 1980, 81, China was opening up. There was a lot more travel and things that were going on in China at the time. And David said, I'm going to go to China. And so he went. He flew into Beijing and took a train about 5 hours south of Beijing to where the mission station was, where his parents served and through the 30s, through the World War II, and finally being thrown out by the communists in 47. As the train approached the train station, he noticed that there was a large crowd of people there. And so David at this time was in his 70s. He wasn't the best of shape physically, so he decided to stay on the train until the crowd dispersed. But the crowd just kept getting bigger. And one of the things that David thought before he went to China was that all he would find there was maybe a church with about 10 old people in it. And he was sort of sad for that, but yet he was happy to make the trip. But as he waited on the train, the crowd kept getting bigger. And he thought, well, maybe there's some official here on the train that this crowd is waiting for. So he waited. He waited on the train for nearly 30 minutes. And finally, an older Chinese gentleman got into his car. And he noticed it was his old childhood friend. And his friend walked up to him and said, David, why are you sitting on the train? He said, well, I'm afraid of this crowd that's out here. I was afraid I would get lost, and I didn't want to get lost. And he said, my Chinese is really rusty. And his friend said, oh, David, the crowd here isn't waiting for someone else. They're waiting for you. And he got off the train, and there were 3,500 people there. And as he was telling the story, tears just came streaming down his face. And he said, I could not imagine the church would be so big. From the small group of believers, of 50 believers that his father had left in 47, the church was over 3,500. And there weren't all old people. There were every age, lots of children, everything. And David told us, he said, guys, I just didn't believe it could be possible. Well, this morning, as we look at our scripture, we're going to talk a little bit about how our God is able to do things like that. How he is able to work through us to do his work of ministry in the world. And so, if you'll join me, let us look into his word. First of all, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask and imagine. How is our God able? Our God is able first because he is alive. The Lord of heaven is alive and not dead as many would assume he is. Back in 1966, there was a front page article in Time magazine, and it said, is God dead? And it was a theology coming out of Emory University, Kangaroo School of Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm a Southerner. I apologize for that. And the people there said, simply, God is not alive anymore. He is dead. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, as I stand here, I can truly say that everybody who said that in that school of theology is what? Dead. And God is still alive. God is still at work in this world. You see, there is no inability with our God. Back in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 18, we have that wonderful story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to tell it this morning. And basically, Elijah decided to have a contest with the prophets of Baal of who would be God in Israel. And so the contest was this. Each one would build an altar, put a sacrifice on it, and then call on their God to bring fire down from heaven. And the prophets of Baal did that. They built their altar, they put the wood on the altar, they put the sacrifice on the altar, and they started dancing around the altar, demanding that Baal bring fire down from heaven. And nothing happened. In fact, it's one of the first times we see taunting in the Bible in this passage. Because Elijah sits over there and he tells him, hey, what's wrong with your God? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's not, maybe he's on a vacation and you got to yell louder. But nothing happened. Then Elijah rebuilt the altar of God, put stones, the firewood, the sacrifice on top, and he built a trench around the Lord's altar. And they began to pour, told them to pour water on it. And one of the things you don't do is pour water on wood if you want it to burn. I know that. I live in Pennsylvania. So it is a place that, there's a lot of water all the time. At least until this summer. But you don't do that. And all Elijah did is he prayed to God. And God sent fire from heaven. And one of the things I want you to notice in that passage, if you go back and read it later on, it said the fire licked up the offering, the wood, the stone, and the dust. Just like God put an exclamation point and said, who was God in Israel? I am. I'm alive. And that's the kind of God we have. He is not timid or sitting back waiting for something to happen. He's alive and active in this world. You know, look at the books of Acts. You see a God that is alive. You read about missionaries overseas, and you see a God that's alive. You look at our own lives. You see a God that is alive. But how often do we need to be reminded of God's activity? You know, you look at COVID, what we're going through right now, and people are wondering, what is going on? What is going on? You know, by the very fact that Jesus was raised from the dead should be enough for us, but we often forget who we are, that we're sons and daughters of the King, of a living King. You know, even Elijah was the same way. In 1 Kings 19, after that great victory over the prophets of Baal, Jezebel, the queen, said to the people that follow her, said, we're going to kill Elijah. And Elijah takes off. And he takes off because he was afraid of her. And he ended up in a cave. And God came to him in a very quiet voice and explained to Elijah, listen, you know, I'm not finished with you yet. Because Elijah was pleading for him to take his life because he thought he was the only one that was faithful to Yahweh. But God said, I have other plans for you. And he did. And he did. You see, the scriptures and the history of missions are filled with the God who is alive. The God that we have to be reminded of is at work in this world. When you look at the TV every day, or news, or whatever news you watch, and look at all the terrible things, there are just as many good things going on that God is doing around this world. He is doing, because he is alive and he is at work. So first of all, we've seen that he is able because he is alive and ready to work in this world. The second thing we see in our scripture, that he is able to do all we ask. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. It says here the words immeasurably more and vastly more than more shows that God has no limits, for he is a God of superabundance. John Stott said that. But one thing we must remember is this. Even though God is a God of superabundance, he is not a cosmic Santa Claus. He's not hostage to our demands. But it is the Lord who knows best for us. One of the privileges of working with international students, I get to introduce them first to everything. When it comes to Christianity, like prayer and things like that, the Bible. You know, 99% of the students I work with have never seen the Bible. Okay? There are 9,100 international students at Penn State. And so I get the privilege of walking them through the scriptures. And also teach them about prayer. Our first Bible study we had 10 internationals come to it. And one of the guys was named Guam. Guam was getting his PhD in astronomy. He studied black holes. I read one of his papers one time he gave to me, and I read the first paragraph, and after that, I have no idea what he was talking about. So, he was a great guy. And one day, we were in study, and I didn't often ask for prayer requests, but for some reason that night, I did. And he said, can you pray that my advisor won't call me to work on the weekend? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, every weekend for the last 3 months, his advisor has called him like on a Friday or Saturday or Sunday to come into work. After he had already worked the hours he had worked already. And of course, you know, as PhD students, they do what your advisor says, and they do it. So he went. But he asked me, he said, will you please pray that he wouldn't do that? And I said, yeah. So I prayed that night in the study. The next week, I forgot to ask him what was going on. Anything happened? And 2 weeks went by. And finally, I turned to him one night and said, Guam, how did the prayer do? You know, is your advisor calling you on the weekends? He said, oh, no, Richard, he stopped calling. And that's great. And then he looked at me and said, what else can we pray for? And you know, then you have one of those teachable moments like you do with your children. You have to sit down and say, well, you know, prayer is just not a big, you know, wish list. And you talk to them about what prayer is really about giving God glory. But you see, our God hears and listens to our prayers. He is through Jesus Christ. How often do we pray because we do not believe that he will give, or that he is, or we are afraid of the answer? You know, Guam knew that better. He just asked for prayer. He's desperate. But how often we as Christians are afraid of what God will do, or we say, have you ever been in a prayer group where somebody prayed something and you thought, oh, no, God's not going to do that. He does it. But we have a God who is able to do all we ask. You know, one of the things I prayed for when we got to Penn State was a Muslim convert. And I figure after 5 years, we'll have one. And within 2 years, we had one. It was an amazing thing to sit there at the Pascagoula Center and lead someone to Christ from another country, from a Muslim country. And one that if I said the words, you would immediately know where it was. But I didn't believe he could do it that quick. I learned a lesson. That God, when we pray, be ready. When we pray, be ready for God to work. Be ready for God to work. So what we've seen this morning is that he's able because he's alive and ready to work. He's able to do all that we ask. The third thing we're going to look at this morning is that he is able to do all that we imagine. God is able to do more than we can imagine. We can imagine. A lot of people here are sons and daughters of the Cold War. Yeah, if you some of y'all younger people don't remember that, but I did. I grew up in the 60s and the 70s. And one of the things that we all accepted was that the Soviet Union would always be. That bar a nuclear war or some complete catastrophe, the Soviet Union would always be around. But in 1960, a group of believers started meeting. And they prayed this specific prayer. And they did it for years. They prayed that the Soviet Union would fall without one nuclear bomb going off, and without great loss of life. And you know, that group of believers could imagine that. But most of us, if you're honest with yourself, if you grew up during that time, you couldn't imagine it. Not without war. And yet, 1989, the wall came tumbling down. The Berlin Wall came tumbling down. And we watched on our TV this prayer come to fruition. That the Soviet Union, at least what it used to be, was gone. Was gone. It is because a group of believers could imagine it. They could imagine that God could do this wondrous thing. And he did. You see, God knows the hearts and the thoughts of his people. There are times that we are afraid to put our imaginations to words and to prayer. But he's able to answer beyond our imaginations and faith. Our Father knows what we need, but what He wants to do is to stretch us. To stretch us. If you told me 10 years ago that I would be standing at Resurrection OPC Church in Pennsylvania preaching this morning, I would probably have told you, you need to have your head examined. Because I'm never going to live up north. And I made that statement many times. Okay? When we interviewed with RUF, International RUF, one of the things they told us as we went through the assessment center, one of the things they said to us is that, Richard, you and Lynn are perfect for this, but we're not going to take you anywhere up north. And I was so glad. And this was 2014. And in October 2014, my old boss called me and said, listen, you have a half an hour or more? And I said, sure. He said, will you sit down where you are? And he said, I want to tell you about a place that has the 10th largest grouping of internationals in America. And I said, wow. And he began to tell how a vision, one person got a vision for REFI, another, the church did, the presbytery did, and then somebody gave money. And he said, Richard, I think this place is perfect for you and Lynn. And for 20 minutes he told me this. But guess what? He didn't tell me where it was. And this is no joke. I'm not making this up. This is no joke. This happened. Okay? And finally I said, Al, where is this place? I thought it was Texas, and my mind was going all over the place. He said, well, Richard, let me tell you this. Let me start by telling you this. It has the most southern-like campus of any northern university. And I said, what? What does that mean? He said, it's a big university in a small town. Which, if you think about it, you go through the South, most universities are that way. They're in small towns. They're in small towns. And I said, and he still hadn't told me where it was. I said, where is it? He said, it's Penn State University. I knew two things about Penn State. I knew they had white uniforms. Okay? And I knew they were in a town called Happy Valley. So even the thing I thought was right was wrong. And I only knew one person in the whole state. And yet, God, I stand here. I stand here. Why? Because God wanted to stretch us. I went home that evening and told my wife, and after I picked her off the floor, I said, you know, this is where I think God's leading us. And we came up here and everything has worked out. And so I stand here this morning. I couldn't imagine I would be up here. Where can you not imagine God's going to put you in 10 years? An influence place. How can I influence the world? 9,100 people at my fingertips. Not all the fingertips, but they're there. You know, this morning, as you read about the mission section from the martyrs section, Sri Lanka. Guess what I'm doing this afternoon? I'm meeting with a guy from Sri Lanka. Stuff like that happens to me all the time. Because God put me here. God stretched me. And He can stretch you. Randy Pope, who's the pastor of the second largest PCA church, said this, attempt something so great for God that unless He is in it, it's doomed to failure. So ask God to sanctify your imagination as you think about your church. What can you do for the gospel here? How can you work for the gospel here? So what we see now is how our God is able, because He's alive and ready to work. He's able to do all we ask. He's able to do more than we can imagine. And finally, how Christ is able to do all this because His power is in work in us. Let's read our scripture again. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. You see, God's power is at work within us. God works through us, through his Holy Spirit, that is changing us for us to fully believe, the things we ask and the things we can imagine. Excuse me. The things that we can imagine. God's power is at work in us. When I was growing up in my small town in South Carolina, judges had a lot of power. And there were some guys in my hometown that decided one night they were going to go out. They thought it was hilarious to go out and knock down mailboxes. They knocked down 200 in one night, which I thought was pretty awesome. But that's a federal offense. And they did it one night and didn't get caught. So what did they do the next night? They did the same thing and got caught by the highway patrol. And they were taken to jail. And these two guys had just graduated high school. And if they were known in the area as those, as guys would probably get in jail pretty quick after high school. And so they appeared before the judge. And the judge said, well, I can do two things with you. I can send you to jail for 2 years, okay? And then you have to make restitution for all those mailboxes you knocked down. Or I can send you to a semi-tropical island. And the guys sat there and said, what, you know, 2 years in jail or to a semi-tropical island? That's not even a choice. And the judge said, well, the island is known as Paris Island. And what it was, that's a place where they send all the new recruits to who? The Marines. So the guys thought about jail or the Marines. And they said, well, we'll choose the Marines. So they went down there. And one of the things Marines do, they tear you up and then tear you down and then build you up. And 6 months later, those two guys came back to town on leave, and they were two of the most together guys you'd ever want to see. Because they've been given discipline, they've been taught purpose, taught everything they need to know to make it in life. Both of them became lifers in the Marine Corps. Guys, that's what God does with us. He shows us our sin. He shows us where we are. He tears us up. But by his grace, he builds us up at the same time. Taking us through trials, through tribulations. And yet his grace is always there. And at the end, guess what? We're different people. We're changed people. And that is what verse is talking to us, is his power that has worked within us, that he's changing us, is making us different people. As the Spirit works in me, he changes me to believe more and more in the power of God. What he can do through me, what he can do through our church. You know, trials and tribulations are not there just because. They're there for purposes. That's it. This COVID thing, guys, is there for a purpose. We may not see it right now, but it's there for a purpose. You see, he is preparing these things for us to do because his work has been prepared for us even before the foundation of the world. So what is he preparing you for? What is he preparing this church for? That's why we pray. That's why we read the Word. That's why, as our God doesn't, that's why we just don't sit around. We active. Our God's Spirit has changed us to do what we need to do. He changed me and brought me up to a far and cold land. And oh, by the way, before I go further, My wife and I love Pennsylvania. We really do. The only thing I tell you right now is do not tell any Southerner we said that. Because if you do, we'll lose our Southern card. All right? So what happens here in verse 21? To him be glory to the church and Jesus Christ for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, this all leads to doxology. This all leads to response. That we are here and we do all this. We pray. We have the power of God that changes us. We do all this for the glory of God. We're enabled to glorify him by the working of the Holy Spirit and the Son's working through our lives. Paul sees God's glory as the ultimate answer to the prayer that he's praying here. The ultimate answer. So, that said, how do I apply all this? How do you apply what God is doing here? What God is talking about here? What Paul has written us this morning? First of all, why limit our prayers but pray with boldness to the Father? It is not wrong to pray with boldness. You know, I pray for students all the time. I ask God to touch your hearts. I mean, pray with boldness. You have unbelieving friends. Pray with boldness. I've prayed prayers before that just like this, that God would give them no success until they come to him. You know, that they would be bothered. You pray prayers like that. Also pray that God's Spirit would show them the love of Jesus in a real way. Now, don't limit your prayers. The Lord's blessings are limitless, but we are the ones that limit his working through us. Have you ever thought, God's not going to do anything here? Or God's not going to do anything in this situation or that situation? And then be surprised later on? Why be surprised? You're Presbyterians. You don't know better. Okay? God is a sovereign God. He does what he wants. But he listens to his people. And how prayer and sovereignty is linked all together, that is a question for the ages. We'll know one day. But God wants us to pray to him. To ask, to imagine things to him that could happen. And watch him work. Thirdly, we do not ask because we don't believe. We do not ask because we just simply don't believe. We ought to say this, help our unbelief. You know, we may believe in times we don't want to pray about it. We don't want to pray for somebody or a situation. Help our unbelief. Fourthly, we should trust in the Lord to work in us and prepare his church to minister for him. You know, little did I know, in 2006, when we began a ministry to internationals in the church I was pastoring at the time, that it would lead to me moving to Pennsylvania and being a pastor of internationals at Penn State. Little did I know. Little could I imagine that happening. But God was preparing me for work as he is preparing you for work in his kingdom. He's preparing you now. Open your eyes and see it. And lastly, ask the Lord to help us look beyond what we can see. Help us look beyond what we can see. Put it to prayer. And ask Jesus to change you to see beyond what you can see now. Because our God is able. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us. We thank you that you are working out our salvation in fear and trembling. That, Father, that you are showing us every day that you're alive, that you hear our prayers, that, Father, help our unbelief. Help us to believe you and to glorify you in what we do. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.